You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening and welcome, everybody. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for Monday, the 26th of October, 2020. Thank you all for tuning in. Wasn't sure if I'd be able to get a program done tonight, but there was a program I've been sitting on for quite a while. Again, apologies for the lack of programming over the last few weeks. This will be kind of, there won't be a ton of programs between now and the end of the year. I'm not going to commit to any particular day because I don't really know from week to week, to be honest, when's going to be available. So we will try, for between now and December to go for one a week, something like that. It won't be possible every week, I know that for a fact. And then there's a good chance that from 2021 onwards, there'll be no programs up until about April. This is my, for those of you not aware, this is my final year in college. I'm training for pastoral ministry, and this is my third year, and I kind of want to, especially in the biblical languages and things like that, I want to kind of give it my best and do as well as possible. You know, it's kind of when you're in the last year, and every week that goes by, it just seems to be going by so fast, so there's going to be fewer programs, and I'd ask for your prayers. And yeah, it's, I always said if it came down to this, and that this would have to go, and preaching the word of God is far more important, so I'd ask for your prayers in that. So today's program, we're going to be dealing with the issue of why not go with something that's non-controversial, something like voting and things pertaining to that. I think it's a massively important issue, though. When we consider the crown rights of Christ Jesus, not just over the church, but also over the state. And I want to look at a few different views and try to get you to think, probably more than telling you what to do. I probably will be doing that as well, you know, by hopefully led by the word of God. But what's far more important in the realm of ethics when you're making ethical decisions is that you have the tools to go and go to the word of God and, for want of a better term, make your own decisions based upon the word of God, that you have the tools, shall we say, in order to do that, so that you're not beholden completely upon one person, because none of us are going to get it completely right. Okay, so I don't know who's exactly here, if there's anybody here, because I didn't really advertise that I was doing the program tonight, but welcome anybody who is here, or anybody who's listening after this. It'll probably Monday or Tuesday from now on. And if you have topics you would like me to cover, stuff I've probably covered in the past and stuff linking into what I'm covering generally, I can't go into anything new this year, that's for sure. Please email me, megiddofilms@gmail.com, megiddofilms@gmail.com. Now, we're going to continue going through the Psalms. We're on Psalm 31. For those who are following along last time, we're going to read through Psalm 31, not the entirety of the psalm, because it's a lengthy enough psalm, but we're just going to read through verses 1 to 8, and hopefully it will bless us and help us to see things through the Word of God, and that would be our authority for making any decisions in life. So before we do, we'll pray to Almighty God. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as we read your precious and holy word, that we would listen attentively and that we would hide the truth in our hearts. Please, Lord, bless us and keep us, and may your face shine upon us in these difficult days. They may seem uncertain to us, Lord, but they surely are not to you. You're in control of all things, and Lord, may we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 31, we're just going to read through the first 8 verses of this psalm. A psalm of David, it says, to the chief musician in the title. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. And may the Lord bless his word. There's more to the psalm as well, and it would be great to go through it as we deal with various themes that are brought up in it, but we'll just look at the first 8 verses. That no matter what is happening now, hopefully this will be equally applicable to anybody, no matter where you are in the world in terms of political changes. COVID is ravaging throughout the world. No matter what country you're in, there's nowhere to escape from it. And there is political division anywhere around the world, really, in terms of how well people think it is being dealt with. Okay. But we can't be trusting in the election. I specifically point this out to my American friends who live in the United States. I have a lot of love and respect for the history of the United States. But at the same time, we can't let our love for our country, and there's a healthy, biblical, I believe, love for our country that we should have for our fellow neighbors and etc. and so on, and we should want to defend borders, etc., and be good citizens, absolutely. But our trust, ultimately, above all else, is in the Lord. And our activities, be they whatever they may be, need to reflect that. We need to trust. We need to put our trust in the Lord, that we would never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. He is our deliverer. No political figure, be they Christian or not, by the way, it doesn't matter whether they're Christian, Reformed, doesn't matter. The Lord is our trust. The Lord is our confidence. It is not to, if our guy, quote unquote, loses in the next election, our hope isn't diminished. At least it shouldn't be, because we're trusting the Lord. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. And would you imagine if we were coming before a leader, a king, a president, a prime minister, and how we would probably be telling everybody if we got to have the ear of the president, we'd probably tell, I was on the phone with so-and-so, Trump or Boris Johnson in the United Kingdom. That we would go, we would want the person, and we want to petition, because we see that person as a person of great influence, great power. But there's somebody far more powerful than any of those people, any of the kings of the earth. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and if we are a Christian, in Christ Jesus, in union with Christ, we have access to the throne, not just sometimes, but all the time, in which we'll come in the name of Jesus Christ, the righteous advocate who represents us in his place. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. Any of the Western nations that are in massive trouble now, they don't need more freedom of speech. They don't need more of all the things of the rights of men. What the Western nations need is to recognize the crown rights of Christ, to turn from serving ourselves and our comforts to serving the living and true God. Anything else, the West is doomed. The nations are doomed without Christ. Multitudes will go to hell without Christ. He is, if we have any hope, he is to be our rock. He is to be our defense, even in the temporal here and now. He is the one who's in control of all things. All authority has been given to him, of the kingdoms of this earth and in heaven above. It says, number 5, verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. The Christian is to trust God, even in death. Into your hand I commit my spirit. And we think of, what did the Lord say as he passed into eternity? So when, as we look at these things in terms of being Christians, serving a king, we are to be, in a sense, monarchists, as in we are serving the king. No matter what popular opinion is, it doesn't matter the base of the conservative party of the day, either the conservative party in England or up here, it's the DUP, Democratic Unionist Party, or the Republican Party in the United States, or whatever the case may be. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks. What matters is what God decrees. What matters is what God says. And he is to be our protector. He is to be our hope. And if something goes against that, if something is blasphemous against that, if someone is boasting and arrogant, I don't want to get too much ahead, surely that is contrary to our Christian witness. Hopefully that's been a blessing to you, especially in these times. There's lots of things going on, and there's lots of topics that could have been covered today. Now, in terms of voting, okay, what is the one issue that people generally vote on? Drum roll. Abortion. Generally speaking, that is the one issue. Because often they'll disagree with the guy who they vote for, and probably in everything else. There are things we can disagree on, but there's often the things that are morally reprehensible and are completely at odds with what a minister of God is supposed to be. Now, I know people will say, well, a political leader voting, whatever the case may be, it is not, you know, as the people say in the United States, he's not supposed to be pastor in chief or whatever the case may be. Okay, yes, he's not a minister in the church. But Romans 13 tells us that he is to be a minister of God. It says, and look, every political leader, whether they want to be or not, they are a minister of God. In the Old Testament, these judges of the earth, they're given the title Elohim. That doesn't mean that they're God like Elohim God, but they act in the place of God to execute judgment, to use the sword. They are to serve God. Let every soul, Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And that's why in Psalm 82, it has Elohim is in among Elohim, the mighty ones, the judges of the earth. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. All of them, even the bad ones. Okay? Therefore, whoever resists the authority... Now, I'm not saying that there's no time in history to have armed resistance and all that. I do believe that there are times, there are extraordinary times. There are extraordinary times. I dealt with that in another program. I'm part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. Our denomination would trace itself back to the days of political dissent in Scotland against the king at the time, James the First, and then after him, Charles the First. So I'm not saying never. There, in the fifth commandment, there is a responsibility for us to superiors and for superiors to inferiors. It goes two ways. So, just so I'm not misunderstood there. Now, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. For he is God's minister. He is God's minister to you for good. God's minister. He's a minister of Almighty God. He is to serve God. And I'll even put it in another way. When are we to serve God? Because this is very important. Often we'll treat it in such a way that, yes, we are to obey God in the church in terms of probably, you know, depends on your church, but you'll say in terms of worship and everything else. But they almost treat it as, well, if you're in the political realm, democracy takes over. The will of the mob, the will of the people takes over, not the law of God. Now, unfortunately, the modern church is very unclear on what the law of God is. Now, I don't mean like the theonomists and the Christian Reconstructionists. I don't agree with them at all. But there is a law of God. We are to submit to the Ten Commandments, which is the summary of the eternal moral law. Okay? That is a summary. It is further summarized down again to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. First table summarized, and the second table summarized by Christ. I think it's in Matthew 21, verses 41 to 43, I think, if I'm not mistaken. So that's generally the issue of which people will typically vote. Upon abortion, of course, you're horrified by abortion. You should be horrified by abortion. It is an unlawful attack upon the image of Almighty God. That is why in Genesis 9:6, there's the death penalty against those who will take the life of an unborn child. But ministers of God are supposed to do far more than just defend the life of the unborn. They're supposed to serve God, of which that is part of their responsibility. If somebody turns up to a pro-life rally every now and again, I don't know how exactly... Yeah, it's hard to know how pro-life some of these pro-life politicians are. And most of the time, all you'll see is maybe a further restriction on the availability of abortion, but abortion is still there. It is never outlawed. People are still allowed to travel from one jurisdiction to another and kill their own child. That's a rant in that direction. But unless we have a biblical worldview, unless we have a biblical framework, unless we see, unless we recognize in our laws, unless the state recognizes God Almighty, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ, as King, then we're never going to see human beings as having dignity because they've been created in the image of Almighty God. A secular state, an atheistic state, can't come to that conclusion, because you could just easily come to the conclusion the life of a dog or life of a cat or life of a goldfish or whatever, or a plant, if you go crazy enough, is as important as the life of a human being. Why not? But because we know we've been created in the image of Almighty God, and not only that, oh, my computer's going funny there. We've been told by the scriptures. And that law of God, while we suppress the truth and righteousness outside of Christ, is written on our hearts. So I'm going to focus on that section for just a little bit. Because, okay, most Christians will vote on, and I understand the logic, I understand why. Because abortion is horrible. And why is abortion horrible? It is horrible because every human being has been created in the image of Almighty God. And we are against the unlawful killing of anyone, be they young, be they old. It is abhorrent to us. It shouldn't just be because they're small, defenseless. It is a monstrous crime that makes the crime even worse because of that. But that is not the totality of it. Unless we see, unless the state sees, unless our laws and our governing authorities see that we've been created in the image of Almighty God. Human beings have been created in the image of Almighty God. Human life will be treated with no dignity. We see it actually in various places. Usually when abortion is legalized, what else will be legalized? You'll have things like euthanasia. The role of medics will change. The role of doctors will change. It'll be no longer to do no harm. It'll be to prevent what? Pain, suffering. It'll affect things, you know, how doctors will look at the Hippocratic Oath and all these kind of things. It has a profound effect on all society. And unless you see that man is created in the image of God, all men, because if we saw this, that would eliminate racism, if we saw it properly, because our skin color has no effect on whether we're created in the image of God or not. Regardless of our genetics or whether there was some sports star as a grandfather, whatever the case may be. Every single one of us, male and female, were created in the image of Almighty God. From conception. But what is the standard? What is the standard by which we can take that truth and say, yeah, I'm voting on that? I'm not saying it's wrong to vote on that, but what is the standard? The law of God. Now, I want you to think about this. I don't care where you're from, whatever the case may be. On what basis can we just say the sixth commandment, which is thou shalt not kill, is the only law by which we're to consider in our voting choices? Oh, wait. This concerns me. It might be called by some people one issue voting or whatever the case may be. And I understand why you do that. I get it. It's a compelling argument. It keeps the goalpost nice and narrow. But is it how we're supposed to make decisions for political office? What about marriage? Now, it depends on the part of the world. That will be a major issue here. But what about... What is Donald Trump's position on marriage? Has he ever spoken out against the abomination, the redefinition of marriage? Anyway, whatever the case may be. But that's an important issue as well. That's two commandments. And I think we'll happily go along with the second table of the law. But what about the first table of the law? What about that? As ministers of God, what is required of them to do? Psalm 2 gives us an indication. It says here in Psalm 2, I'll read from verse 10 to verse 12. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, almost like the worship the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Kings of the earth are to kiss the Son, to bow the knee to the Son of God. And our decisions must be based on far more than just one commandment, but all the Ten Commandments. Now, I can think of the objections of, but there shouldn't be a religious test for office. And I'm like, why not? What is required to rule? Now, we will get, most of the time in Christian history, we will get non-Christian rulers, and when their laws are not in contradiction with the Word of God and not telling us to kill somebody unlawfully or something like that, then we are to submit to that, okay? However, in our decisions, as much as we are to submit to the law of God, everyone is to submit to the law of God. And that includes all of the Ten Commandments. And the danger is, I feel, is like when we create that one issue, well, then that politician or that representative will, and it doesn't have to be abortion, usually it's abortion, they support that one issue. But in everything else, they can be abominable. They can be boastful. They can be arrogant. They can be blasphemous. It doesn't matter, because what happens in such a situation, because of that one issue, the ends begin to justify the means. And it will affect not only the nation, but it will also affect the thinking of God's people. That is dangerous. I hope you see that. And I think we can see the horrible influence of Donald Trump upon many within the church. Maybe it's always been there. Maybe it's been bubbled to the surface. I think there's a certain element of truth in that. But because people are supporting him, because people have become so immune to his antics and his behavior, we've unfortunately become influenced by him. There's people up in, I think it was Northern Ireland, there was some kind of, I think, I can't remember the party, but there was some party for for supporting Trump and him visiting over. And there's groups around the world that are trying to create that kind of populist movement that exists in the United States. They want to do it elsewhere. And if you get a populist candidate, they'll say they're the Trump of whatever place it is. But what does that do? As Christians, are we supposed to follow the world in saying, you see, look, and I'll gladly admit, Joe Biden is a horrible candidate. I almost had a Joe Biden moment there. Second, I was going to say, oh, gaff moment. One of the worst candidates I've ever seen anywhere. And I don't just mean in terms of positions. He defends Antifa. I can't think of anything he's right on. Okay. The only thing you could probably think of in a plus sense, and this is where people might vote for him, is like that horrible rhetoric of Trump. And he's like, oh, Biden looks normal, comparatively speaking. The problem is Biden is, yeah, not a good candidate in so many different ways. And he makes so many errors. I'll give you two examples. It's actually sad. I shouldn't be laughing, really. It's just really, really sad. Twice during the campaign, at least twice, maybe said more than this, that he was running for Senate. And I think it was today he said that George, he kind of changed last minute, another 4 years of George. I don't know if he went George Washington or George Bush. Long and the short of it is, Biden is just, objectively speaking, just looks like a man who needs to retire and should have retired a long time ago. I'm not trying to be nasty or anything, just the man is not cut out for anything, even apart from his positions or anything else. But his positions are scary when you consider I get it, the fear, when you see communist Marxist thugs taking over cities in the United States, and he hit a Chaz a couple of months ago. I get it. And then you see that, and you see that in the Democrat, and you go, well, Trump at least is standing up against that. I get it. He's championing your cause. But it doesn't make him not a horrible candidate. Does that make sense? I get where the sentiment comes from. And I'm not going to end any friendships if people disagree with me on this, believe me. But I'm talking about how can we, as God's people, reform and change how we view the state? Do we think, well, the state can just do whatever it wants as long as it serves our whims and our rights and our freedoms? Or do we say the state must submit to Christ? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He sets the agenda. His law is the one we are all to submit to. No matter what position you are in society, you are to submit to the law of Almighty God. Now, let's just look at a few things. Now, I don't want to be banging on about Trump and all this kind of stuff too much. I have a quote here from a man I respect very, very much. I have, in a few programs ago, expressed my concerns and my disagreement with the positions and some of the things done by Grace to you. Water under the bridge that is done, I haven't been following much what's going on. I don't know. I still hold those views. I disagree with it. I don't think it's the most Christ-honoring way to do things. But still respect John MacArthur, Phil Johnson and stuff. But there seems to be a little bit of a change in John MacArthur's tone with regards to voting for someone like Trump. I should have pulled up the video, actually. Compared like 2016 to now. And it seems to be more and more people, it's not just him, and I don't want to be picking on him or anything like that, he's just more well known, that there is a need to vote for Trump because, well, the other side are baby killers, so therefore this is a moral issue. Of course we're going to vote this way. Again, I don't want it to seem like I'm picking on Phil Johnson from his comments in 2016 about Trump. It's just he says it perfectly in a way I can't summarize why Trump's influence is so bad. Now, this was from March. I'm going to preface this. This is from March 2016. And I think this was even before he was picked as the Republican runner. I think Phil was probably hoping that somebody else would beat him or something like that. I think that was the case at this time. But the facts haven't changed since then. That's what I would argue. Anyway, this is from the 2nd of March, 2016. Phil Johnson said this. Please allow me to expand on something posted below in reply to some questions that came up in an earlier comment thread. Here is my answer to friends who wonder if there's a contradiction between my sounding alarm during an election year regarding Donald Trump's character versus my own frequent expressed opinion that, number one, churches and pastors should keep partisan politics at arm's length. Completely agree. And number two, Christians should not be deluded into thinking that the machinery of the American electoral system can be commandeered for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Yes. He goes on to say, this isn't about politics. My concerns about Donald Trump have nothing to do with his political convictions. Even if I agreed with every position he took on both foreign and domestic policy, it would still be my firm belief that he does not qualify to lead this or any nation. It's frightening to think that such an irascible and capricious man, severely lacking in both self-control and moral boundaries, a man whom we have repeatedly seen fight like a 7-year-old schoolgirl, might have the power to invoke war and to take other executive actions. Okay, I suppose we'd see over the last 4 years he hasn't been reckless in foreign war and stuff like that. But these character flaws, rightly identified by Phil Johnson, surely they still remain, okay? He goes on to say, of course, Trump is by no means the only presidential candidate, including certain office holders who are morally, spiritually, and ethically stunted. He's surely the worst, but he's neither the first nor the only scoundrel who doesn't deserve anyone's votes. American politicians for years have seemed to be trying to outdo each other to see who can be more arrogant, more narcissistic, more ostentatious, more wantonly driven by the flesh, and more cleverly deceitful, while being less accountable, less open to instruction or admonition, and above all, less modest. But Trump has greatly upped the ante, and he is certainly to be hands-down winner by an incredible margin in the contest to see who can be the mouthiest and most unsavory political candidate ever. I can't imagine how anybody could ever surpass him for sheer carnal chutzpah. I am especially annoyed by the ridiculous pretense put forward and fostered by Trump himself that he is a faithful Christian. I'm going to skip ahead here. I think does everybody know that Donald Trump does not have a credible profession of faith? He's never asked for forgiveness, and these are his own words, okay? I've dealt with this in other videos, so I'm not going to go through this here. Not only that, he promotes a false gospel. Paula White, his spiritual advisor, is front and center. I dealt with this 4 years ago at his inauguration, another program. Go back in the archives. I'll probably put it in the show notes on the MegiddoRadio.com website. Okay. But I'm going to skip ahead here just for the sake of time. Phil says this, I'm appalled by the pathetic gullibility of hundreds of thousands of self-identify as evangelicals, presumably people who would say they believe the Bible is true, who nevertheless are quite willing to believe that this arrogant adulterer represents hope or promise or an improvement of some kind. You get the idea. And that hasn't changed since March of 2016. I quote him not to, again, I hope this doesn't seem like I'm picking on it. I just say he perfectly encapsulates the moral problems of voting for such a man. And I don't think people see arrogance and things of this nature and his moral problems as issues at all. There was an article written by John Piper. Now, if you've listened to my program long enough, most of the programs I've done, I haven't done many programs on John Piper. I've done about 5 programs on John Piper, where I, in every single one of them, disagree with him, and I've been troubled by his teaching. So this is not with regards to things that affect the gospel, basically. So I'm the furthest thing from a John Piper fan, but he does say some things, some of the thoughts that are coming up, and you probably say, well, why quote him? Well, I haven't seen this opinion really expressed by many people in the public eye. He says about this article that he wrote a few days ago, this is a long overdue article attempting to explain why I remain baffled by so many Christians considering the sins of unrepentant, sexual immoral, unrepentant, and he gives the Greek words porneia, unrepentant boastfulness. Alex, I always struggle when people put when people take away from the Greek characters and put it into Latin. Alex, zonia, unrepentant, vulgar, es chronologia, yeah, anyway, and unrepented fascistness and the like. To be only toxic for our nation while policies that endorse baby killing, sex switching, freedom limiting, and socialistic overreach are viewed as deadly. I suppose what he's saying is he is baffled by the fact that some sins people are outraged about, but other things, that's grand. And yeah, and that's the danger. That is the danger. Now, I think it's pretty clear that he's not going to be voting for Donald Trump. He doesn't, from what I can see, he's not saying he's going to vote for the Democratic candidate either. He says at the end of this article, this is John Piper, where does that leave me as I face a civic duty on November 3rd? Here's my answer. I do not require anyone to follow me. If I could, not my wife, and says other people. I will not develop some calculus to determine which path of destruction I will support. And that's the thing. They're both paths of destruction. I'm not here. Biden's a terrible candidate. Yeah, and if you want me to say who's worse, Biden's worse, okay? If I was to say who is worse, but that's like kind of going, well, you know, you're back in the middle, you're somewhere in the middle of Poland in the mid 1940s. Say it's early 1945, and you have to pick who's worse, Stalin or Hitler. Well, they're both horrible. They both killed millions of people. Possibly neither. Now, again, I'm not saying that either of these people are guilty of the same level of atrocities or anything like that, just by way of analogy. But it's dangerous if in the church we think that kind of example is exemplary. And there's a kind of a brashness, even a kind of a cursing profanity that has entered into the pulpit. Whether that would have happened with or without Trump, I'm not exactly sure. I think it has added fuel to the fire. I think the church was kind of going that direction for a while. Certainly not been helped by influences such as Doug Wilson. Certainly not been, there was a case about a month ago in one, I can't remember the name of the festival, but it was kind of there was a profanity anyway used from the pulpit by Jeff Durbin of Apologia Church. Kind of sadly following the Mark Driscoll direction, it seems. It's very hard to tell how much Trump has influenced the church. I believe he has. I believe he's been a poor influence. I believe that this kind of bombastic, aggressive politicking, if you will, has been a poor example. Now, we may see, this is what I fear about the ends justifying the means, or if it can be seen to be that way. Because in say, abortion or marriage or pick any issue, that is, of course, we should defend. But then we kind of go, well, it doesn't matter how we get from A to B as long as the goal is achieved. And we can't do that. And you say, well, what does that leave us with? What options does that leave us with? Now, I'm going to share with you the views of my denomination. I'm going to say, mull it over. Think about it. Because these convictions, this conclusion may seem drastic to some of you of not voting. And I'm going to explain historically and biblically the view of the Covenanters, the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Now, we have a sister church in North America, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. That church, our church, has a banner, a blue banner, that says, "For Christ, Crown, and Covenant." And that was first raised when it was raised in battle by the covenanting forces as they were facing the forces of Charles I. I think it was in 1638. 1639, but it was Christ's crown, a covenant. In 1638, the Scottish Church and the nobles and people of all strata of society signed the National Covenant, in which they bound themselves to things that were biblical already in the Word of God, to submit to the Word of God, to be covenanted, to be a covenanted nation. They promised to covenant before God. Now, that wasn't the first covenant that Scotland had sworn. There was several of them going right back to the days of John Knox, even slightly prior to John Knox, actually, as well. So there was and religious covenants before God are nothing that unusual. They're unusual in the last 100, 200 years. There's not many of them around now, but going back in history, they weren't uncommon at all. And then there was the Solemn League and Covenant of 1643. If you have the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland's edition of the Westminster Standards, that's actually included with it, and you can find it online, the Solemn League and Covenant of 1643, and you can read it. It's a very short document. And way to simplify it is this, that the three nations, as they were at the time, England, Scotland, and Ireland, the three kingdoms, were to support and uphold the true Reformed religion. This was right at the beginning of the Westminster Standards, and then they spent all that time then after that dealing with the issues and formulating and debating and everything else over what we have today as the Westminster Standards, the shorter and larger catechisms, and also the statement of faith that is still used hundreds of years later by Reformed churches all around the world. But often people forget about the Solemn League and Covenant. The Solemn League and Covenant was recognizing a truth. Like, if the Solemn League and Covenant isn't biblical, we should toss aside the Solemn League and Covenant. As covenanters, we believe the Solemn League and Covenant is biblical. We are to support, and the leaders of the nations are to support true religion. As in, we can't, in good conscience and good faith, as a covenant, to make it simple, we can't vote for an atheist. We can't vote for a godless man. We can't vote for a multiple adulterer. We can't vote for party. I'll take the case in Britain at the moment with Boris Johnson, who's living outside of wedlock. I think it's the first time possibly in history, I'm not sure, with his girlfriend, something that would have been frowned upon 20 years ago. He's living in 10 Downing Street. And I think they had a child. Was it a year ago? Time has flown. Can't vote for something like that. An immoral man. Come on. This is a man who is surrounded by pornographers. You know what? You could clean up the public image of Larry Flint. Don't Google who Larry Flint is. But Larry Flint was a pornographer well known back in the 90s. And if Larry Flint became a Republican or whatever the conservative whatever's in the country, it's like all the Christians might, I don't know, a lot of them might support him. We wouldn't think twice of saying, no, he is morally reprehensible. But what the word, I would even argue, what the word of God requires of us, and I say this as somebody who's a covenanter or a Reformed Presbyterian, it requires a leader who will submit to Christ. And especially, we're under the extra obligation because our nation, this island, swore to uphold the Solemnian Covenant. We are doubly bound to submit to Christ in all areas, both in church and in state. Now, we have the extra complication of, even if you got a reform, there's various issues of the oath, the sinful oath of allegiance that would be sworn to the Queen over here. Other issues that would bar us even from putting forth anybody. But if we could get this concept across, that Christians would think, where am I to serve God? Where am I to promote the true law of God? Everywhere. If we're to do it biblically, if we don't have any legitimate power in that area, we pray before the throne of God. We don't take it, we don't do things in the wrong way at the wrong time. We do things as God presents opportunity. And one of those opportunities to influence power in the nation is through the ballot box. But when there's no suitable candidate available, what do you do? Well, our conclusion would be any vote for any candidate unsuitable would be wrong. Now, again, I say, think this over, mull this over. These are things I've thought about and wrestled with for years before I came to these conclusions. It took a long time. So I'm not even expecting you to just listen to this program and say, aha, well, that makes sense. It took me years. And I kind of stumbled upon the Reformed Presbyterian view of the state, and it made sense to me. But it was after a long time of reflection and thinking, how can I vote for a non-Christian, a man who hates God, an rebellion against God? How can I justify that? Okay. In our final few minutes, let's just look at something a bit more positive. COVID. Yeah. We're all going to have different opinions on COVID and things like this. I think we're at the point where, surely we've all got to the point where we've all kind of vented what we think, what we don't think, what we don't trust, and all this kind of stuff. For the sake of unity and for the sake of coming together in worship, we need to come together in worship, not with our political views or whatever the case may be, or we think it's all a big hoax or whatever. I would have, if you're struggling with the whole COVID, this time of COVID, pandemic, and everything else going on, We all are in various ways. We all are in various ways. I would encourage you to read an article called Don't Quarrel Over Opinions, But Welcome One Another. Don't Quarrel Over Opinions, But Welcome One Another. It's written by Warren Peel. He is the minister in Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland. And this article can be found in GentleReformation.com. So if you're, I just want to recommend that. I'm going to quote here from this. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you to hear this, but we're in an era, even the whole election cycles and everything else is, the whole COVID thing is becoming a bit, well, not becoming, is a big issue. Peel writes, how many opinions do Christians today quarrel over instead of welcoming one another? Face masks, online services, political opinions about how our governments are handling the pandemic. Of course, we all think our views on these things are based on biblical principles. We feel passionately about our opinion. But we need to remember that it is an opinion at the end of the day, and the Lord of the Church commands his people not to quarrel over opinions. Don't judge one another and show contempt for one another. Don't show contempt for one another. On any issue, we'll be tempted to do one or the other of those things, of those two things. Do you know which way you are tempted? So if you're struggling in this area, above all else, the most important thing we can do, if we can, is get to worship God, and do the best we can. Your session, your elders are going to, the best elders on planet Earth are but sinners with feet of clay, and everyone is struggling with this. And are they going to come to perfect, great conclusions? Yeah, they're not. They're not going to come. There might be things they should have done quicker. There might have been this and that. It's very hard. It's like spinning plates right now. And we're all probably going to look back on this in a couple of years and kind of go, you know what? I was wrong here. We're all going to be wrong in different areas and different ways, and other people can see other things. Welcome one another in your church. Don't quarrel over these things. Even the things I mentioned earlier. Try and, okay, respectfully talk about biblical principles in which you come to your convictions. But if you disagree, you disagree. And we move on to something else. I'm not going to speak, you know, I have many friends of mine who are Baptist, and I'm not going to spend all time talking about baptism and different views of baptism with them. The opportunity may come up to share what I think and all that, but usually it's not the time. And I would encourage you to use wisdom at this time, possibly just put aside all that stuff, your preferences, and just get into worship and worship Almighty God and petition the King for wisdom in the area in which our state needs wisdom. There's lots of things we all disagree with. There's lots of things that have annoyed me as well. But you have to think about for the good of other people, for the good of church, and et cetera, and so on. What else? Oh, I'm going to recommend one other article, a little bit different type of show here. There's an article that was written by R. Scott Clark on heidelblog.net on the... when was that written? It was written pretty recently. Unfortunately, I don't have the date. If you go to heidelblog.net, just go to heidelblog.net anyway in general. You get a lot of good things on there. He wrote a really good article on something that kind of dovetails into what we're dealing with today, the dignity of human life. And a bit of, we'll say, conversations and controversy has erupted over two women Christian authors who, are, for all intents and purposes, are in good standing. They are two Orthodox confessional women who've released books and has created a bit of controversy anyway. And the issues of male-female relationships, especially when we were talking about earlier, with regards to men and women being created in the image of Almighty God, and the issue of ontology came up as seems to be coming up a lot in conversations, especially in regards to being. And I think some people think that, well, some people have said that there's a difference in ontology and that men are trying to get superior ontologically to women, and they're different ontologically to women. Complex enough topic. People can speak past each other. We need to remember this. We need to recognize the dignity of babies in the womb. Older people have been put under threat by euthanasia. We also need to think about women. And men as well, of course. But in our zeal to protect male-female distinctives, let us not trample over anybody in an attempt to do so. I'll just quote here from R. Scott Clark, and I encourage you to read the article. The article is called On Ontology and Male-Female Relationships. You can find it at heidelblog.net. He says this at the end of the article: male and females are naturally, physically, emotionally, different, but they belong to the same category of being. God has ordered the church so that qualified males are to exercise authority, to lead and to preach and teach. But that order is not grounded in an ontological hierarchy, but an economy of grace and in the creational order. It's in the creational order. And at this time, let's try to love the people with whom we disagree. It's very easy to love those with whom we agree, isn't it? If we agree with them, we think they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. If they disagree with us. Yep. And that's not the way we're supposed to be. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. And look, we'll all be difficult at different times within the church. We'll all have our struggles and everything else. This is not the time to get the bazooka out. People are stressed. People are pushed to their limit. We need to be gracious and realize that some people will not be acting as calm as they did last February. We need to take these things into account, and let's not allow the devil to split us and to make us the quarrel. Hopefully talk to you again soon. It's been Paul Flynn. Thank you so much for tuning in.